Morning. It's good to see everybody. So how many of you, anybody out there like deviled eggs? Oh, wow. We have some, first service, there was only like maybe a third of the people. This is the deviled egg service right here. I don't really like deviled eggs at all. And as I've gotten older, I've kind of grown on me a little bit. Not a huge fan, but they're good. So I'm sorry for those of you. Deviled eggs, team devil. So this week I was thinking about that, and just out of curiosity, it's like, you know what? I don't know why they call them deviled eggs. I had never discovered that in my life. So I decided I was going to look that up and see why they're called deviled eggs. And so what I discovered this week, and some of you may know this already, it's actually like a culinary term. Deviled means something that's highly spiced. It's got a lot of spices in it. And not like especially hot, you know, or spicy, but it just has a lot of different spices in it. I guess in the South, they also have deviled ham. And you guys ever had deviled ham before? Kind of the same thing. So it's this culinary term. And apparently it doesn't have anything to do with the devil. So I just discovered that this week. So if you're big deviled egg fans, you can now bring them to brunch because you know they don't have anything to do with the devil. If you're still a little worried, you can bring angel food cake instead. I got thinking about, you know, man, I'm 48 years old, and I have spent a lot of my life talking about deviled eggs with people, eating deviled eggs, and that whole time, I had no idea what I was talking about. Now, if you think about it, there's probably a lot of things in our life that way. Another one I was curious about this week, so I looked it up, was, and people don't say this near as much anymore, but we said it a lot when I was younger, is, I'm just pulling your leg, or you're just pulling my leg. You remember that one when somebody's just joking or messing around with you? Apparently nobody knows where that came from. I got looking it up, and there's a few theories, and they could tell you the first time it like showed up in literature, but nobody knows where that phrase came from. And so if you think that, there's probably a lot of things we say a regular basis that we have no idea what it means. And that is just fine for silly things like deviled eggs or pulling your leg. The problem is, I would say there's a lot of things about our Christian faith that we say or talk about on a regular basis that we really don't know much about. And that is a shame. That is not a good thing. And so what I want to do today, next Sunday, an important Sunday. Anybody aware what next Sunday is? It's Easter Sunday, which I would say is the most important Sunday in all the year, Easter Sunday. And so Easter Sunday is coming up next week. And I found out this just recently that 100 years ago, Easter was the most important holiday in our country. It was celebrated more than anything else, more than Christmas, more than anything. Easter was the day. And slowly over time, Easter has kind of faded away, and it's not near as important to everybody as it used to be. And I think I found some reasons for that, and that's what we're going to talk about today. What I want to do, the title of the message is The Road to the Resurrection. And today, what do we call today usually? Anybody know? Palm Sunday. There we go. Got a lot of people. Hopefully some of you know why we call it Palm Sunday. If not, you'll know by the end of the message today. But there are several things that are just really important main events leading up to the resurrection next Sunday that maybe you've heard of, maybe you've talked about, maybe you've read the story in your Bible, but you might not really understand what it means and why it's so important. So what I want to do today is we're going to look at three major events, three big days on the Christian calendar between today and Resurrection Sunday. And we're going to make sure we know what those mean. And we know the value of those so that when next Sunday shows up, we're ready to go and we're ready for resurrection. And so I'm going to do something a little different than I normally do. We're still going to go verse by verse, but not in the way we normally do. We're going to look at three separate stories for each point is what we're going to do today. So here's the three things I want to look at. The first one's Paul. We're going to talk about today and what it means, and why we call it that, and why that event in Scripture is so important that we name a Sunday after it. The second thing we're going to look at, and I was surprised this morning at first service, this was not as well known as I thought it was going to be, but we're going to look at Maundy Thursday. Any of you know that? You heard that phrase before? So we're going to look at what that is. And then the last one we're going to look at today is Good Friday. You probably heard of Good Friday. And so we're going to go through and we're going to look at those events and where they're leading and where they're pointing to, because I want us to show up next Sunday excited and ready for the resurrection. So that's what we're going to do today. But before we jump into these three stories, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we come today, I thank you so much that you have given us living. Thank you so much. We don't come to you wishing we knew. We don't come today asking. And that as you do that, we would be ready for the next day, the next week of our lives, but especially this week, that we'd be ready for Resurrection Sunday. And so, Heavenly Father, I ask that just not just Resurrection Sunday, Sunday, where we're at today. I apologize, we have a brand new microphone and we're getting it figured out. So hopefully it doesn't bother you too much. If not, I'll just throw it away and start yelling, okay? But here's what Luke chapter 19, 29 through 40. The title in there, Triumphal Entry, is what most of them say. But this is the first story we look at because the last week of Jesus' life. Luke chapter 19, verses 29 through 40. This is what it says. In Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples and said, "Go into the village ahead of you. That who's the very first person to ever use this?" This was. And we read all throughout the Old Testament and the Old Testament sacrifices that everyone. The animal to Jesus or to God for the sacrifice. And so that's where the story begins. And it's interesting in the prophecy as well as the story that this is a young colt, this is a foal, because Jesus comes into Jerusalem not like everybody expected. He comes into Jerusalem gentle. He comes in gentle. Now, Jesus is coming again, and that time it's not going to be so gentle anymore. There's going to be shouts and trumpets and great victorious celebration. But this time he rides in gentle because this is a mission of sacrifice this time. This isn't a war. This isn't a big fight that's going to be going on. There'll be a fight going on, but it's going to be a spiritual battle. And so he comes in gentle for his mission of sacrifice. Now, the other thing in the story that's really interesting is these clothes, or more literally the cloaks, which was the outside. They're kind of like what we would think of as a coat. It was their cloak. Now, the name Palm Sunday comes from the fact that they were waving palm branches and they were laying palm branches along the road. Now, here's the funny part. Luke's the only one that doesn't mention the palm branches. The other Gospels all talk about it. But I looked at this one specifically today because I wanted to show you. Luke points out something. Some of the other Gospels mention this as well. But Luke focuses on this one incredible thing that happened. Palm branches are one thing. That's showing them worshiping Jesus as he's entering, which obviously the Pharisees had an issue with. Why are you worshiping this guy? But what they did is they took their cloaks and they laid them on the ground for the donkey to walk over them. Now, people at this time didn't have closets full of clothes. And your cloak, most people had one cloak. And that cloak was your most important item because it was your pillow and your blanket and your saddle and your grocery bag that you carried everything. Your cloak was everything. So important that in Deuteronomy chapter 24, if you gave someone a loan and you took their cloak as collateral, you had to give it back to them every night. You couldn't hold on to it. It was that important in the law of God. So a cloak was an important thing. And what were these people doing with their cloak? Laying it on the ground for the donkey to walk over it. That's what they were doing with their cloaks. Now, this is an incredible act of worship because this is one of their most prized possessions. This is one of the most important things in their life, and yet they were sacrificing it to worship Jesus. Worship, brothers and sisters, is really sacrifice. It's giving up for him. And that's how they were worshiping, and they were giving him their cloaks for just not because he needed something to sleep in, not because he needed a pillow. They were giving it up so they could worship him as he rides into Jerusalem. I got thinking about this week, and I thought maybe from now on we should call it Cloak Sunday instead of Palm Sunday, because that's really the amazing part, is the part of the story about the cloaks. And then the last thing in this story that's really great is this chorus that they're singing. This chorus takes place in verses 37 and 38. It says, "Now he came near the path down the Mount of Olives, and the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen. And they sang, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.'" I sing a really interesting song here. This is actually a psalm from the Old Testament. And it's Psalm 118. And this was a common thing. They actually, now remember, this is Passover week. So this is when the Jews from all over the land would come to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover in Jerusalem. So they had visitors coming from all over the place to celebrate Passover. And so the residents of Jerusalem, the people that lived there, they would sing a welcome song to the travelers, to the pilgrims as they came. And the welcome song that they would sing is Psalm 118. Verse 26 says, "He who comes in the name of the Lord is blessed. From the house of the Lord, we bless you." And so you can kind of imagine them welcoming visitors into Jerusalem with that, you know, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and us from the house of the Lord, we bless you as you come." But they change a word in there when they sing the song. Now, I do this for fun sometimes with the kids. Faith especially likes it. I will change a song to put her name in there, or maybe to just sound, make it sound funny. She loves it. But they took this song that was the normal song that everybody sang. Everybody knows this song. And they changed "he" to what? "Blessed is the King." Blessed is the King. Now that would stick out to everybody. They changed the song. "Blessed is the King." They clearly were welcoming their Messiah, the one who is coming to rescue them. And in that song is also a strange phrase, "peace in heaven." Now, we're used to peace on earth, right? We sing that in all kinds of songs at Christmas time. But "peace in heaven" is a strange phrase. In fact, it shows up in Psalm 118 that we just read, and it shows up in the triumphal entry. And those are the only places in the entire Bible that it says "peace in heaven." And what's interesting is, after he gets here to Jerusalem, is there going to be peace on earth? It's about to be full of a whole bunch of brutality, violence, sacrifice, torture, and murder on earth. But all of that, there's peace in heaven because this was God's plan from the beginning. We're going to look in a minute how this seems completely out of control and how the story seems wrong as we read it. But it wasn't. This is exactly what God had planned from the beginning. And there is peace because God is carrying out his plan that he's had from the very beginning. So in the triumphal entry in Palm Sunday, we get to see that's the first glimpse as he enters Jerusalem of who it is that's really going to go to the cross at the end of the week. So before we move on to the next story, here's what I want you to think about. These people that we just talked about, they gave their first and best, whether it's the donkey or the cloaks, the song that they sang, they gave their first and best. They gave their most precious possession to worship this Messiah. And they didn't know anything about the cross or anything about the resurrection. Now, we sit here today and we know what Jesus has really done, don't we? Would you lay your favorite coat on the road for him to walk over? I mean, how much do we give up for him? Does he get our first and our best all the time? So I want you to think about that as we move. What are you willing to sacrifice to worship your Savior? Because that's what worship is. It's sacrificing. The next thing I want to talk about is Maundy Thursday. Now, how many of you have heard that phrase before? There was very few in first service. Yeah, it looks like we have very few in second service too. So we celebrated this at my church as a kid growing up all the time. And at first I didn't like it because it was Thursday night. It was close to the end of the school week. And I kept thinking they were saying Monday Thursday. I was like, we're not starting all over again. I almost made it to Saturday. But then I realized later that it was Maundy Thursday. And I knew that and said that and did that for a long time. And it wasn't till much, much later when I got into seminary that I realized why it was called that. I never knew all that time because that's kind of a funny word. It's M-A-U-N-D-Y, Maundy. But where that comes from is a Latin word, mandatum, which is where we get our word mandate. What it literally means is command. It's the command Thursday. So what happens? It happens in Luke chapter 22, verses 7 through 20. It says, then the day of unleavened bread came when the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover meal. Where do you want us to prepare it? They asked him. Listen, he said to them, when you've entered the city, a man carrying a water jug will meet you. Follow him into the house. He enters. Tell the owner of that house, the teacher asks you, where is the guest room where I can eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large furnished room upstairs. Make the preparations there. So they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, he reclined at the table, the apostles with him. Then he said to them, I have fervently desired to eat this Passover meal with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I tell you, from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, gave it to them and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Now, as a kid, this is what I remember on our Maundy Thursday services. We had a special time of communion together, a special time celebrating the Lord's Supper. And Jesus took special time and special preparation because, as he explains, he knew this was going to be his very last meal. This is the night he's betrayed and the night he's arrested, taken to the cross. So he knew this would be his last meal. Disciples didn't really understand all this at the time, but we understand now why the Passover meal for them was so important. It was no mistake that this was his last meal. It just wasn't supper that night, but it was a special meal. And that gets explained at the beginning of the book of John, when John the Baptist sees Jesus coming in John 1:29. It says, the next day John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him, and this is what he said, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Here's the Lamb of God. Now, I don't know how many of you know. I'll give you a really quick summary. When God was releasing his people from Israel, from their slavery, they had the Passover where God said, I'm going to come and I'm going to take the firstborn of all of Israel so that Pharaoh will let you go. And he said, but if you belong to me, you need to take a lamb and you slaughter that lamb and put his blood over your doorpost. And when you do that, that means you belong to me, you are my people, and I will pass over your house that night and you will be safe. And so that is the meal that they celebrated from then on out. God gave them a command. You will celebrate this after this moment. You will celebrate this for the rest of your generations, this Passover meal. And so what we know, the reason Jesus celebrated this with his disciples is because he is what? He's the Lamb. He's the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. He's the Lamb that rescues us from death. This was the ultimate Passover lamb. So that's what I grew up learning, understanding about that celebration, that Maundy Thursday. But do you know that none of that is why it's called Maundy Thursday? None of that's why it's called Command Thursday, Mandate Thursday? The reason for that actually comes in John chapter 13. Verses 12 through 17, it says, when Jesus had washed their feet, now you remember in this part of the story, Jesus took off his outer garment and he washed the feet of his disciples, which was a slave's job. It's a horrible thing to do. So upsetting that Peter wasn't even going to let him do it. But after that's all finished, it says, when Jesus had washed their feet and put on his outer clothing, he reclined again and said to them, do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are speaking rightly, because I am your teacher and your Lord. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you example that you also should do just as I have done for you. Truly I tell you, a servant is not greater than his master, and a messenger is not greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. And then a little later in that same chapter, in verses 34 and 35, here's the kicker. Jesus says, I give you a new what? Command. I give you a new mandate. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. It is so important, brothers and sisters, that the very last command of Jesus, that night that he's betrayed right before he's taken to the cross, what's the last thing, the last command he gives his disciples? Love each other. Sacrifice for one another just like I've sacrificed for you. Love one another just in the same way I have loved you. That's what this Maundy Thursday, that's what this Command Thursday is really all about. And the last one, which I'm sure most of us have heard of, is Good Friday. Good Friday. So I want to close today by talking about Good Friday. Back in Luke, because I'm trying to walk through all of these in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 23 is where we have Good Friday. And it's such a strange name for a day because it seems like anything but good. Here's the story. Luke chapter 23, verses 44 through 56. It says, it was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3, because the sun's light had failed. The curtain of the sanctuary was split down the middle. And Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit. Saying this, he breathed his last. The centurion saw what had happened. He began to glorify God, saying, this man really was righteous. All the crowds that had gathered for the spectacle, when they saw what had happened, what had taken place, they went home striking their chests. But all who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. There was a good and righteous man named Joseph, a member of the Sanhedrin, who had not agreed with their plan and action against Jesus. He was from Arimathea, a Judean town, and was looking forward to the kingdom of God. He approached Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Taking it down, he wrapped it in fine linen and placed it in a tomb cut into the rock where no one had ever been placed. It was the preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed along and observed the tomb and how his body was placed. Then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. I think we've heard so many times about Jesus' death. I mean, how many times have we heard the story? We've heard it so many times that it's no longer a shock to us, I don't think. But I want to remind you of a few things today as we look at Good Friday. Luke, I want to show you some things that Luke has made perfectly clear in his gospel up until this point. Jesus was the Messiah who had come to save all mankind. He had made that perfectly clear. Jesus was God in the flesh, according to Jesus' own words that he speaks. And Jesus was perfectly innocent and righteous. So if you're reading through this book of Luke and you understand who Jesus is, and then you come to the part where it says he breathed his last, you would have to say no. No. It's not the way the story goes. Do you remember, anybody a fan of The Princess Bride out there? Remember when the main character dies and the little boy says, "No, Grandpa, you read that wrong. He's the hero." That's the way we should see this. We should read that verse 4 or 5 times and go, "No, that's wrong. How can he die? That's got to be wrong." The fact that he was just brutally murdered should shock us to our very core. Which brings me to an incredible paradox that exists on Good Friday. If we look at those first two verses, it says it was verse 44 and 45. "It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3. 3 hours of darkness in the very middle of the day, because the sun's light had failed. And it says the curtain of the sanctuary was split down the middle." Now look at this great paradox in just these two verses. The first being that the sun stopped shining. The sun stopped shining. Now I believe that shows an incredible satanic presence in this passage, because Satan is darkness. God is light. God is light. If we look at Isaiah, this is one of my favorite truths about the future, like the coming new heavens and new earth. Isaiah 60:19 prophesies, "The sun will no longer be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory." And then that prophecy is fulfilled in Revelation 21:23. It says, "The city, the new city, does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it. For the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp." Isn't that an incredible thing to think about? We don't need any sun. We got Jesus. Shines all day long. Do you understand then, at this point, the incredible deep darkness of this moment? The darkness of this moment. The light of the world has been snuffed out. That's dark. I believe that this is the single most evil-soaked darkness in the history of the world, is that moment. Now, here's the paradox. Right in the exact same verse, it says the curtain was torn in two. Now, what he's talking about is in the tabernacle of the Old Testament, in the temple of Jesus' time, there was the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was, and that's where the presence of God resided. And only the high priest at one time of the year could enter the presence of God. No one could go into the presence of God, or you will be struck dead. And that was the curtain that separated all the people from the presence of God. And at the moment Jesus dies, what happens? It's torn in two. Do you know what that means? That means everybody has access to the presence of God. He's no longer walled off. His presence is now available because of what Jesus has done. At this deepest, darkest moment in human history, direct access into the very presence of God was opened for all humanity in an instant. Do you see that incredible paradox in that passage, just in that one verse? Oh, it seems like just complete darkness and evil. But in the midst of it, God has done the most incredible thing mankind's ever seen. It's beautiful. And that is why we call it Good Friday. It is a Good Friday. So today I want to challenge you to grasp, to embrace that paradox, the polarity of that moment. I think we often just mentally, spiritually meet in the middle. What I mean by that is we don't understand the incredible evil and the incredible darkness of that moment. And we also don't appreciate the incredible access to God that was achieved. You know, the cross has become kind of a fashion statement now. It's not that big of a deal anymore. And we think about it and we go, oh yeah, I know the story. But do you really embrace the incredible darkness and the incredible sacrifice and the incredible access to God that all existed at that one moment in time? In the cross, we should see something. In the cross, we should see something that brings up the greatest sorrow and the greatest joy that we have ever experienced at the same time. That's the beauty of the cross. So I want to close with this. Those are the things that lead us to this next Sunday that we get to celebrate. And so with all those things that we just said in mind, I want to come to the communion table together. Because communion, the act of the Lord's Supper, is really about understanding, about accepting all of who Christ is, all of who he is, into all of who you are. Accepting Christ is more than just speaking some words. It's not just signing a contract. You're accepting Christ means that you are giving up all of you to all of him. John's gospel, he has the most unique explanation of the communion table. And it comes in John chapter 6, verses 53 through 56. Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourselves." That's pretty extreme, huh? "The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Because my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him." That's a little more extreme than the way we usually explain it, isn't it? John's pretty extreme. But when it came time for Jesus to teach us about what his death truly means, he didn't just give us a saying or a doctrine or a teaching. He didn't just tell a story. What did he give us? An act, something that we do tangibly and physically to remind us that Jesus inhabits the very depths of who I am. It's not just a relationship I have with somebody. His blood, his flesh is really what, it is true food. It is really what sustains me moment by moment, day by day. That's what the communion table means. And so as the deacons come forward, I want to challenge you for just a minute. By partaking of the Lord's Supper, you're acknowledging this truth. And with that, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I always share a passage with you, verses 23 through about 25. But right after his passage about communion, here's what Paul has to say. In verse 27, he says, "So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and blood of the Lord. Therefore, let a person examine himself. And in this way, let him eat the bread and drink from the cup." So what I want to do, we're going to take a moment of quiet time before we partake together. What I want you to do is take a moment and examine yourself. That involves several different things, but a couple that I would really encourage you to do is, number one, examine your life and confess your sins for a minute. A lot of us are continuing to live in sins that we refuse to give up. And bring those to him. Confess those sins. And the second thing I really want to encourage you to do is confess that big sin that we're all guilty of Lord, I don't take this serious enough. A lot of times I just move on with my day and don't think about your incredible sacrifice. Don't think about the incredible pain and suffering. And also don't think about the incredible access to the Father that I've been given. So take a moment and spend some time in confession and spend some time just acknowledging what it is that we're truly celebrating here. This isn't a routine. So do that with me for a moment. Heavenly Father, as we come to the communion table today, Lord, just do work on our hearts. Just reveal to us the places where we still need to change. As Tate shared with us today, we're striving forward, and we definitely have not attained it yet, but we keep moving forward. And so, Lord, we're going to need you, as painful as it can be at times, to reveal the places in our life that need changed, the things in our life that need removed. So Lord, reveal that to us today, and let us continue taking those steps forward. And right now, as we partake in the Lord's Supper together, let us remember that it is truly your body and your blood. It is truly your sacrifice that sustains us. It is true food that sustains us moment by moment, day by day, that gives us strength for the next thing ahead. So Lord, let us recognize the incredible suffering and the amazing joy that we're remembering here today as we partake together in Jesus' name. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
After supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." So as I said at the beginning, it seems like, at least in our country now, Easter isn't that big of a deal anymore. And I think there's a good reason for that. I think because we've made very little of sin, and we've begun to ignore sin. Call sin good sometimes. And if sin doesn't matter anymore, then the crucifixion doesn't matter anymore. And if the crucifixion doesn't matter, then the resurrection doesn't matter. So my goal today is that we'd all recognize who we are, so that we could recognize who Christ is, so that we could recognize what he's done, so that next Sunday we could really celebrate the victory. Amen. Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the incredible work that you have accomplished. Lord, forgive us for the times where we have overlooked our sin, thought it's no big deal. Forgive us for the times when we've celebrated sin. Lord, help us to recognize how much we have needed you. Lord, if there's those in this room who have never accepted your sacrifice for the forgiveness of their sins, Lord, as hard as it is, I ask that you would begin by showing them their sinfulness. Just show them that they need you. And that the moment they come to that realization, that conviction of their sinfulness, they've heard the story here today, they would know the next step is to confess their faith in you, to accept your sacrifice for the forgiveness of their sins. And that they would truly be able to celebrate resurrection into a brand new life. And Lord, for my brothers and sisters here today, I ask that we would go from this place with just a refreshed, renewed understanding of what it is exactly that you have accomplished. I just ask that this next Easter would be just a great celebration here. Lord, our world has forgotten about sin. It's forgotten about your sacrifice, and it's forgotten about your resurrection. But that's not going to happen at Mesa Christian Fellowship. We will continue to recognize who you are, what you've accomplished, and we will continue to celebrate your resurrection that brings us brand new life, remade into new creatures that were designed and rescued and saved in order to live with you for all eternity in perfect peace, in the city where we don't need any sun and we don't need any moon, because the Lamb is our lamp, because your glory is our light. Lord, let us spend this week reflecting on what it is you've accomplished, so that next Sunday we can come and truly celebrate a victorious Savior. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.